Last Sunday, we looked at a very simple reality, something that we've all come face to face with, and we know it to be true because we've experienced it, and that is simply that life at times can be difficult, even painful, and after a while it takes a toll on people. And while we can all handle a little bit, when it keeps coming again and again, there are times when we feel broken. And last week we looked at the process of recovery after a period of difficulty. We looked at the Israelites as an example when they were in exile. Psalm 137, talks about how they didn't even have a song to sing. There was no song left in their heart. There was no joy within them. They were broken. And yet the time came. It took a while, many years, but the time came when they were once again able to sing songs of joy. They were filled with laughter. They were able to sing, and you can read and reflect about that in Psalm 126. And the point was simply this, that in our times of brokenness, we need to remember that there is more to come, and that our hope, our strength comes from the Lord. One of the most discouraging things that we can tell ourselves is that things are never going to change. And what I wanted us to understand is that in time, God can bring about great changes, miraculous changes even. People in points of despair who were able to be redeemed and revived and brought to a whole new place in their lives. Of course, we don't always want to simply wait and endure. Truth is, when we're in a difficult spot, what we really want, if we just get serious about it, is we want a miracle. When we're in a difficult spot, especially if we're in a difficult spot physically, it's only natural, and we should, cry out to God and seek a touch from Him. We long for His healing hand upon us. Physical restoration. I'm sure most of us have sought that, either in ourselves or in somebody else. And we all know of instances where Jesus healed the sick. Oh, it's beautiful, in fact. You read in the New Testament and you see how people are brought to Jesus and He heals them. He just touches them. In some cases, He tells them that their faith has healed them. They can just go home and it's done. In other cases, a woman touches the hem of His garment and she's healed. And if you read the New Testament, you get to think that Jesus went around and, you know, healing the sick and putting the doctors out of business. God miraculously healed people from their physical ailments many times. And so who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want healing, if not for themselves, at least for someone that they know and love and care about? I mean, the truth is, one of the most difficult things in life is seeing someone you love suffer. And so we cry out to God. And we should cry out to God. He is our strength. He is our hope. And I'm sure that almost all of us at times have seen God work a miracle in someone's life. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. But then we also are confused, because it's not always like that, is it? Inevitably, we run into the question of why. We've all asked why. Why is the person sick in the first place? Why did they get ill? Why isn't the person getting better? Or, as in some cases, why is God taking so long? It's hard to wait. And perhaps one of the most disturbing questions is why? Why is one person healed even instantly while another is not? I mean, what is it? If we can get into the mind of God, what is it that makes God decide who he heals miraculously? Is it the faith of the person who is sick? Is it the faith of the people who are praying? Does God kind of look on his calendar and you know, it? Well, I've done enough healing for today. That's enough for one day. You know, the rest of you guys, you'll just have to wait for another day. Is it the luck of the draw? I mean, you know, in John chapter 5, it talks about the pool of Bethesda, and the first one to get in when the waters was stirred was healed. And it is confusing. It is hard to understand. If we can understand how the system works, how God works, at least we can take comfort in that. Well, this morning, I'd like to help us understand how God works a little bit better, understand the system. And it helps if we begin with what we do know. What do we know for a fact? We know for a fact that for whatever reason, God's healing touch is selective. Not everyone is healed. I know, I wish I could say that everyone is healed, but that's not the way it was, and that's not the way it is. Healing is selective. Even the Apostle Paul asked several times for the Lord to heal him, but the Lord kept saying no. We know stories in the scripture where some people were saved by the jaws from the mouth of the lion, the jaws of the lion. They were saved from that, and others were not. It seems like God's healing hand is selective. Secondly, it's a fact that healing is at best temporary. Of course, temporary relief is better than no relief, but it is still temporary. All the people who were miraculously healed in the Bible died. They eventually died. They didn't stay healthy and well in their physical body forever. And the third thing that we know is that healing serves a greater purpose. And this is a little hard for us to understand or to accept, but healing serves a greater purpose than simply bringing physical comfort to the sick person. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it seems to me that often when Jesus chose to heal someone physically, the healing pointed to or resulted in some form of spiritual healing as well. In other words, when Jesus healed someone, there was more to it than simply physical restoration of the human body. We're going to take a look at that. Some examples in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you might feel free to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. Lots of places we could look, but this passage kind of stands out for me as an example of what is behind what is going on. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Here's Peter traveling through the region, visiting, encouraging different groups of people, Christians that were spread out all over the place. And he came to a man who had been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. 8 years is a long time to be waiting for your prayers to be answered. I imagine that this man most likely had probably even given up on his prayers. I don't know. But by the power of the Lord, Peter spoke healing into the man's legs, and he got up and he walked. Not too different than what happened in Acts chapter 3 when Peter spoke healing into another crippled man's legs at the entrance to the temple. And in both cases, when the people recognized that a miracle had taken place, the result was that they turned to the Lord. All who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter healed the crippled man, the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And it resulted in a powerful testimony to Peter's message. The people listened and believed. Going on in Acts chapter 9 at verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and, seeing Peter, sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. People stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And here's another example. A follower, a disciple named Tabitha, a good person. Says she always did good, she's always doing good, helping the poor. That's how she was remembered. By the way, that's a good way to be remembered. Makes you think, when I'm gone, what will people remember me by? It's a good question. What will people remember me by? When you're gone, what will people remember you by? In this case, she was remembered by all the good that she had done. And apparently even people who do good got sick and died, which we of course know. And Tabitha was placed in an upstairs room. And word on the street was that Peter was not too far away, so a couple of men were sent over to get him, and he came. And Peter arrives and he sends all the people out of the room and he gets down to the business of praying. Now this is a pretty bold move. It's one thing to pray for a cripple, but now he has a real challenge in front of him. There's a dead body. But you know, what is a challenge for us is no challenge for God. And after praying, he turns and talks to the body of the dead woman. "Get up," he said. You could sense the authority he had. You could sense that there was absolutely no doubt or hesitation. This was not a question. is like, it's not like, hey, would you get up, do you think? We could use you around here another 25 years. Do you think you can get up a little bit, you know? At least open an eye. He speaks with absolute confidence. There is no doubt. But now here's the thing. He only spoke with absolute confidence and authority after he prayed. After he took a moment in prayer within his own heart and mind, and he sought the Lord. And I point this out because Peter must have passed many sick people. I'm sure he's seen many funeral processions, but there's no indication that he stopped and healed them all. He didn't put the funeral homes out of business. But what he did do before healing Tabitha is he got down on his knees and prayed, verse 40 says. And I am convinced that it was during that moment of prayer, however long or short it might have been, I don't know, that Peter understood through the Holy Spirit that God was going to raise Tabitha up. And that is why, with assurance, after praying, he spoke to the body, "Get up," he said. And when he said that, three things happened. First, Tabitha opened her eyes. She saw Peter and she sat up. Life returned to her body, physically restored. A miracle took place. No question about it. Secondly, word got out fast. When something like that happens, it the news of it spreads. A miracle had occurred. And thirdly, verse 42, many people believed in the Lord. And it seems to me, when we are trying to understand why God sometimes heals someone miraculously and instantly, and other times he doesn't, at least not right away, that God does miraculous healing in order to bring spiritual life to people, to the people around. Miracles of healing have taken place, and they continue to take place, often either to authenticate the messenger or to bring direct spiritual renewal to individuals or groups of people. But I also need to add a word of clarification, and that is that this doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes heal people simply because they asked, because they need healing. In fact, I am convinced that there are many times as well where God does heal people simply because it's necessary. God can and does do whatever he chooses to do, but the general trend in Scripture is that the majority of God's healing, miraculous touch results in people being drawn to him. Whether it's God's intention and purpose for performing a miracle in the first place, or if it's a natural result of the miracle taking place, one thing I do know, our physical body, at best, is temporary housing. And God, his focus is on our eternal well-being. I realize that that's not a comfort in itself when we are in physical need. We would like for God's primary concern to be our physical well-being, because that's where it hurts. But the truth of the matter is that God has a big picture in mind, much more bigger than what we can even imagine. And that God will bring us to that place in time when where there will be no more sickness or crying or pain. God has that in mind for us as well. His purpose for us is our spiritual well-being. That is the most important thing, my friends. We often pray for physical needs, as we should, and God will answer those and direct us in that as well. But our greatest, greatest, greatest need, more than our bodies. Our bodies are a temporary thing. They will fade away. They will turn to dust one day. But our soul carries on. God is much more interested in our eternal well-being than simply the physical. And if you are here this morning and you or someone you know is suffering from some kind of illness, we need to pray for you. We would be irresponsible if we didn't. Our part is to come, to ask, to seek, and to trust Him. There will be others here this morning who are not so much in a physical need, but maybe you need a miracle in some other area of your life. Maybe there's some kind of spiritual illness that is keeping you from living the way you should. Maybe you've allowed sin to take over some area of your life. Maybe your thought life is dealing with impurity. Maybe your attitude is holding negativity. Maybe your self-discipline is waning. Maybe there's a relationship that needs forgiveness. Whatever it is, God desires to bring you to a place of spiritual health and wholeness. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are at that place in your life where there is no song left to sing, I want to encourage you to wait upon the Lord, to draw near to Him, and find your strength and your hope in Him. There is no better place to draw near to the Lord than in our time of communion, the Lord's Supper. Jesus invites us to come to Him, to draw near to Him, to reflect upon Him. And we are reminded that by His stripes, we are healed. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to come in a moment to receive communion. And as we are receiving communion today, I want to encourage you to think, and maybe you don't have to think very hard because it might be very obvious for yourself, what your need is. What your need is. Whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need or a relational need or some other thing that we don't know about. And as we take communion, I want to encourage you to come to Christ, the Christ who loves you, the Christ who died for you, the Christ who knows you and cares for you, and offer yourself to Him. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm not sure how I can get through this. I'm not sure what you're going to do, how you're going to respond, but I am here and I trust you. Would you do your work in my life? I want to encourage you to make that your prayer, perhaps even your focus this morning as we receive communion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you today, and Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace and your work, your presence, your love. And Lord, I'm also aware, Father God, that there are many needs that are represented in a congregation such as this, and they vary a lot. But Lord God, you are a God who is above every one of them. You are the God who, Lord, through Peter spoke healing and restoration and life into even a dead body. And Lord, there are some here this morning who might feel dead, maybe because of something that has been a challenge for them for a long time, maybe because of something spiritual that has been a deficiency in their life. Maybe it's a habit or some other part of their life that they're withholding from you, and it's dried them up inwardly. And I pray that today, Lord, that God, as we come to you in a moment and receive communion, Lord, and Lord, that as we bring these areas of our lives to you, that you would bring us back to life, Lord God, and wholeness. And Lord, where a miracle is needed, we call upon you, Lord, to do that. We ask you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to work your healing hand upon your people who are in need today. Whatever the needs are, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. In the church, we use grape juice, and we encourage all those who have received Christ as their Savior to come and to receive the bread and the cup. This is his table. The feast is for his disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins and have believed in Christ unto salvation draw near and take these emblems, and by faith partake in the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. Let us remember that it is the memorial of the death and passion of our Lord and a token of his coming again. And let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. We are reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." May we come before the Lord with humility and faith as we partake of this holy sacrament. We're going to invite you in a moment just to come up the center aisle to take the bread and the cup and then return to your seat, or maybe use the altar as a place of prayer. And then once everyone is served, we will have a prayer and receive the communion together. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we again come to you, Lord God, and as we prepare to take communion, Lord, I understand, Lord God, that we are in different ways a broken people. We all have our flaws and our problems, but you are a God who desires to make us whole and fresh and new. And I pray, Lord God, this morning that you would examine our hearts. And if there is something in our heart, Lord God, that needs to be given over to you, that, Lord, that even in this moment we can confess that to you and invite you to come into our heart and life and receive life-giving hope and renewal from you. Father God, we pray your blessing upon this now in Jesus' name. Amen.